Let us worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcast of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. O Lord Yahweh, you have brought us into a great land, the land which you promised to our fathers, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, a land flowing with milk and honey. You have put us in great and goodly cities, which our hands did not build. You have given us houses full of all good things, which are gifts of your kindness. You have given us water in abundance, the fruit of the land, and pantries full of all sorts of wonderful and dainty food. We are full to overflowing, and we give you the praise and glory for filling us. We shall fear you alone, Yahweh, and serve you, and swear only by your name. In the name of Jesus Christ, and the ever-present ministry of the Holy Spirit, we praise you, O Lord. Amen. Ephesians 6:10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The prince of darkness has been bound, and the rulers of the darkness of this world have been thwarted through the cross and the resurrection. All is being made new unto the completion, and we look for the coming of Christ to judge both the living and the dead, and to make the defeat of Satan, death, and sin complete. While we long for the resurrection of the dead, and for the glorification of all creation, we live in this time and in this space, made to glorify God through obedience. We've been brought out of the miry clay, the slough of despond, and the burden is rolled off of our backs because of the cross. Yet the workers of evil are not harmless and still work to entice us to sin. God is in control, and the trials and testings of our lives will not cease until we die. But God has given great weapons with which to fight these battles. With truth, we have great confidence to march into battle. With righteousness, we have the work of Christ on our chest to resist the temptations of the evil one. With the gospel of peace, our feet are shod that we may have stability in battle. With faith, our bodies are protected from the fiery darts of the devil and quenches his fiery attacks. With salvation, our heads are protected, and we can know that the work that has begun will be completed. With the word, we have a most dangerous sword that we can wield with great skill, as God makes it effective to cut to the marrow. With great protection and weapons, we can fight confidently in the name of the Lord. But if we never pick up these items out of our spiritual wardrobe, we are vulnerable and left open to the wiles of the devil. Let us use the spiritual disciplines God has given us to proclaim truth boldly, resist sin, walk circumspectly, and to fight against the evil one. Be still before God. Remember the work of Christ. Be filled with the Spirit and be empowered to live as a member of the kingdom of Christ that will continue to grow and fill the earth. Deuteronomy 6, we read, "Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are around about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah." Let us confess together. Our Father, we do confess that we have made light of your laws, At times we have made light of our duty to worship you in spirit and truth with the saints on the Lord's Day. We thank you for this day of rest, and we pray that you would make our hearts restful on this day. We take away our anxious thoughts and our desire to please ourselves. Help us to cast our eyes and thoughts heavenward, that we might live for you this day and every other day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us confess together. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Amen. O Father, we thank you for hearing and forgiving us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. In Titus 3, we also read, But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Saints, you have been washed in the blood of Christ and clothed in His righteousness. You stand before God because of our great high priest and his sacrifice. You have confessed your sin and can now look to him anew as he makes intercession for us. Put on the armor of God, get in the battle, and walk in faithful obedience. You are forgiven, so come and worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And amen. I'm going to change quite a little bit from what's printed there in the bulletin. Same story, different account. Instead of the account given by Luke, I'm going to read the passage in Matthew. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up. Lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Our Father, we come to you today to hear your word, to worship you. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins. Thank you for the opportunity to sing praises to your name and offer sacrifices of praise. Lord, we pray that it would be sweet to your nostrils, and I pray that you would teach us now from your word. Reveal our sins that we may repent and cause us to look to Christ more faithfully. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to work through the story of the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. And there's accounts of this in Matthew, obviously, as we just read. There's an account of it in Luke that's slightly different. Actually has the last two temptations in a different order. And then there's a blurb about it in Mark, as there is a number of things. In the shorter gospel there, only a couple of verses. But as we read in Matthew, prior to this account of the temptations, Jesus has been in Galilee and he was baptized. And that's the occasion where we see Jesus baptized, the Spirit descends in the form of a dove, and we hear the voice of the Father proclaiming his Son. It's interesting because this same Spirit that descended upon Christ was the same Spirit that's being talked about here in the beginning when it says Jesus was led. And some translations say Jesus was driven. Luke tells us he was full of the Holy Ghost and that he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, possibly the same wilderness of Sinai as the children of Israel, there to be fitted and equipped for his upcoming ministry. Also interesting in Luke's account is that it comes right after that genealogy, the list of genealogy there where it ends, the son of Adam. And here we see the son of Adam riding the ship where the first Adam messed it all up by being tempted and giving in to sin. So, having been led by the same Spirit, we see that first this was the fixed purpose of God. This was intentional. And Jesus, being fully man, underwent a sort of apprenticeship, learning to bear up under temptation, sinless, and thus able to emerge, having persevered, able to perform his trifold office of prophet by giving God's law, priest through his own sacrifice, and king, showing all how to be first by being last, to lead through service and humility. So holding the office of Redeemer, Jesus went in and endured for the sake of the church. Jesus was there 40 days, a parallel to the 40 years Israel wandered there. And so we think of Moses and how Moses was drawn out of the people up to Mount Sinai into sort of a heavenly sanctuary before he delivered God's law. And so was Jesus drawn out of the people by the Spirit into a place where he was surrounded by divine power, and then came forth to administer not only God's law, but the gospel of the kingdom and eternal life, greater than that of Moses. And we remember Paul's words in 2 Corinthians as he speaks of the effect of the law upon Moses' face, and then compares that to the ministration of the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul writes, "But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. The ministration of death was so glorious that they could not behold Moses' face directly. And here we see the ministration of the Spirit exceeds in glory and will not fade." Calvin comments by saying, "How much more honor is due to the doctrine of life? And if a shadowy portrait of God had so much brightness, ought not his face, which appears in the gospel, to shine with full splendor?" So Jesus was led by this same Spirit into the wilderness to be prepared for his earthly ministry, a ministry of the Spirit greater in glory than that ministry even of Moses. And it says, "Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered." So after the type of Moses and Elijah, Christ fasted for 40 days. He took upon himself our infirmity and did so without sin. He was surrounded by our same weakness of the flesh and yet remained pure and free from all sin, having been strengthened by the Spirit. Jesus resists the temptation of Satan when he was weak and starving. Our first parents failed when the garden was plentiful around them. The seed of the woman here is overcoming the serpent. Certainly, we also see Christ bringing his body under subjection and not being lured into sin due to extreme physical weakness, due to starving. The first temptation there in verses 3 and 4, temptation in Jesus' first response, says that the devil said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So here the devil or tempter approaches Jesus, and his tempting is an enticement to sin, a testing of his faith, not with hopes to prove it, of course. He's not hoping to prove his faith true as God tests us through our various trials. The first temptation is essentially tempting Jesus to forsake the provisions of the Father through complete distrust. We are told he is hungry, and Satan uses this attack to attack his faith by attempting to drive Christ to produce food in a wicked manner, attending to himself and using his power to change stones into bread instead of trusting the Father to provide in his time. This is a reminder of the ridicule that was to come as people would tell him to come down from the cross and save himself, which of course he could have done, but not without subverting the will of the Father. Jesus could have performed this miracle, but he performs miracles to confirm the faith of others, and that his disciples might believe upon him. There was no faith to confirm in the devil, and no disciples were with him, and this was not the will of the Father. So Jesus responds to this first temptation. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, recognizing that mere bread isn't what sustains us, but the blessing of God. And it's interesting that Jesus uses a scriptural defense, the very same means that we can employ when we are tempted to sin. He has given us an example for resisting temptation and upholding scriptural authority. Paul tells us the word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and then gives us a list of armor in Ephesians to fight and be protected with. Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy 8. The passage is in Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And we tend to spiritualize this sort of response a bit too much at first by thinking of the doctrine of God as being enough to sustain us physically. And in a sense it is, of course, but Moses here has in mind the good will and pleasure of God that provides for us as he provided manna in the wilderness for Israel. God provides for his people, and as the psalmist writes, he opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. He preserves all things by his will and decree, which requires the faith of his people. We are told to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, live by the means God has allowed, and trust that he will provide through them. If Christ chose not to subvert this by changing stones into bread, much less should we consider any means outside of God's prescription for gaining what we need. Robbery, violence, fraud, dishonesty, laziness, etc. The second temptation comes in the next few verses, again with Jesus' response. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In reading, there seems to be some historical debate over whether this was an actual physical move to the top of the temple or something that was able to be accomplished through sort of a vision. And it could be, you know, when we read things in the scriptures, a lot of times we read them very quickly. But it may be that they didn't happen as quickly as it reads. But it's important, however, to see that Jesus goes willingly, not by coercion. Satan only receives power and ability as it is allowed to him by God. This is most obvious in the account of Job. But we see here his patience and faith in suffering, and again that they are perfectly revealed in Christ's sufferings on the cross And it is our example to persevere in trial by faith, looking to Christ and His accomplishments. Jesus has endured the temptation of disobedience in the midst of extreme weakness due to starvation, revealing His faith. And now, having been saved from the sin of not trusting the Father, now there is a temptation to be saved in the midst of sin. And Satan quotes Psalm 91. He will give His angels charge over you, will bear you up and keep you from dashing your foot against a stone. And what is written as an exhortation to trust God is used here as a temptation to test God and to be presumptuous of His promises. And that's where the temptation comes in. That would be the sin that would be committed here, presuming upon God's grace. This is also a temptation towards pride. Satan starts by saying, "If thou be the Son of God." And here tempts him to prove it in a way that, again, is not in accordance with God's will and plan for what the Christ was to do. Interesting, as I was studying about this, there was one account that said there's a tradition that Simon Magnus, who was after the account of the apostle, after the power of the apostles, we read about that in Acts 8, that in order to prove himself a God, tried this. And the language says that he ended up severely bruised. But it was a temptation to make his ministry easier by putting on display the divine power of the Father so as to make his testimony and his words more powerful and convincing of the Jews simple. But doing this will require a further confirmation of Jesus as the Son of God, that which had already been adequately and abundantly confirmed, even at his baptism. Similar to the Pharisees requiring a sign from heaven when sign after sign had been given them on earth. But God's way is to bring low that he may be glorified in raising up. Satan's manner is to raise up against God and then to cast down. It's interesting here that Satan did not cast him down off the temple himself, but told Jesus to cast himself down. It would have only added to his suffering if Jesus would have been cast down. But the sin would have come from his own doing to exercise his pride against God's will. Our sin comes from our own doing. Satan can attempt to persuade, but not compel. Satan is given boundaries, and thus we must stand in the spiritual disciplines that God affords us to resist the devil. Satan certainly had a measure of hope that Jesus would cast himself down and kill himself and thus end his ministry. And this due to an eye of jealousy, and thus quotes the scripture that he would be protected. And in his quotation, there certainly is an element of truth. God does protect his own, and this undoubtedly has been the frustration and thwarting of Satan's efforts. Again, remember Job. But there's also a huge element of error. The scripture actually reads, if you go back and look at it, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Satan leaves out an important phrase, "to keep thee in all thy ways." For Jesus to have cast himself down would have been out of the way he was called. He would have been out of the parameters of God's promise and thus out of God's protection. The scripture is misapplied by Satan here so as to entice sin and presume upon God's grace outside of God's revealed plan for obedience. And so we hear the echoes of Paul's words, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Well, God forbid. God has promised to supply our wants, but not to fulfill our fancies. He has promised to protect us, but not in foolishness and sin. Believe God's word and promise, but don't presume upon his mercy for foolish gain. And as Jesus responds to this second temptation again, he goes back to Moses' words, this time from Deuteronomy 6. "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. You shall not go after the other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God, as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee." So here Jesus responds, again, by referring back to Moses' words that you shall not tempt the Lord your God as the children of Israel did in the wilderness when God brought water from the rock. He is saying that he must not tempt his father to protect him outside of what the father has planned for him. And in the third temptation, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Again, we see Jesus is willingly brought, and this time to a high mountain, which some speculate to be the same mountain that Moses was brought to in order to see the kingdoms of the land of Canaan. Moses was not allowed to conquer these kingdoms for God because he had been outside of the way of God. But here, Jesus is tempted to take the kingdoms of the world in a manner outside of the way of the Father. The greater than Moses is tempted to rule the kingdoms that he created without passing through the agony of the cross. And so this is not just a simple desire to possess things, to have things. They already belong to him. He created them. It was a temptation to show forth his power and rule without doing it in the way that was prescribed, the way that none of us would choose if it was so offered to us, but to lay his life that through the resurrection and the ascension, he would be exalted to the throne, having defeated death and thrown down the power of Satan. Satan offers Jesus the world and the glory of the kingdoms. And some interesting thoughts. It is as if Satan has deceived himself to think he has shown Jesus not to be the Son of God in the previous temptations because Jesus did not turn the stones into bread or cast himself down to be rescued and is now offering these kingdoms if Jesus would just own him as his Father. It is as if what we see as Jesus' resistance and faith is actually taken by Satan as weakness and inability, which seems an odd way to think, but certainly Satan does not only deceive others, but greatly deceives himself of the truth. And in his deceit, Satan is offering what is not his and what has already been offered to the Son of God as an inheritance. Let us beware to receive things that are promised to us in a sinful manner through deceit, lying, dishonesty, stealing, and so on. The condition here is for Jesus to fall down and worship. And consider the ramifications of Christ's worship of Satan. Christ worships Satan, goes to teach the people, and instead teaches the idolatry of the Gentiles, brings it back to the Jews and the nations, then flock to Satan. No doubt this was a most vile temptation that is more than just the bowing of Jesus in mind. And how does Jesus respond? Well, how long he may have considered the other temptations, we don't know, but this seems to have been met with immediate refusal, with Jesus detesting this sort of offer. Get thee hence. Away with thee, Satan. And when you read this, read it with a mind of the authority of Christ. Read it with a mind towards righteous indignation and anger. Christ would have none of this sort of speak, for it strikes at the very crown of God. That which the Lord hates, we should also hate. And again, Jesus responds with the words of Moses in a couple of places in Deuteronomy 6 and then restated again in Deuteronomy 10. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. Jesus here responds in a manner that reveals that God alone is to be worshipped. God does not share his glory with another. And in this testimony, we see Jesus as being the Son of God and equal with God, being God himself, as the Father commands us later, to worship the Son. We see here that Jesus was also subjected to the law and as a man worships God alone. And then after this temptation, it says the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So Satan retreats, having been defeated, even with his greatest of offers, the kingdoms of the earth. Jesus has then, in this manner, continued to crush the head of the serpent and sets the standard and example for us to resist the temptations of the devil, the cares, riches, and pleasures of life that draw many away can be resisted because the Spirit is in us and Christ has resisted these. In this account in Matthew, we see that the angels minister to Jesus, and we can assume that they ministered to him with physical needs of food and water, but also there would have been rejoicing over his victory here. And that would be another interesting topic to get into, that of angels, what their roles are, what kind of warfare they fight against demons and angels of darkness, how much they're aware of, how much they rejoice at God's goodness toward his people, and so on. But note here that Jesus was brought low in his humiliation, but his glory was revealed in his power and status to even have the angels to tend to him. He later will be brought low by the cross, and yet his glory is revealed in the power of the resurrection. Psalm 78 tells us that in the wilderness, the children of Israel ate the bread of angels that came because they tested God. But here, Jesus passes the test and eats the bread of angels. In all things, Jesus was superior to all before him. And here, in the accounts of the temptation of Jesus, we see him pass through sinless in the will of the Father. So how can we apply this? How can we apply what we've learned and what we see here in the temptation of Christ? First, our first parents set things spiraling downwards by giving into the temptations of the serpent. But here, we have the new Adam passing through a greater temptation of the serpent and yet without sin. In the midst of abundance and plenty, the serpent was allowed to strike and sin was introduced to the world. But in a time of great want and seeming vulnerability, our King was unmoved to sin and was able to conquer in a way that man could not. Therefore, in Jesus, we behold the Christ, the one who is able to stand in our stead, forsaking his own abilities, suffering and performing the will of God. And because of his triumph here, we too, in the righteousness of Christ, can heed the commands that should be upon our lips to avoid temptation. Flee youthful lust. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Cast your burdens upon the Lord. It is God's will for you to be sanctified, to avoid sexual immorality. Flee from idolatry. And on and on. Second, last week we learned more about our liturgy, of which an integral part is praying the Lord's Prayer. During the prayer, we petition God to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And according to the shorter catechism, we are asking God to either keep us from being tempted to sin or to support and deliver us when we are tempted. And Christ's example of calling upon God's Word and thus the will of God teaches us how to be delivered. By God's grace, his deliverance and our resistance can be through the means of recalling Scripture and thus knowing what God would will for us to do. The importance of such practices as memorizing Scripture, attending worship to be exposed to the teaching of God's Word, seeing God's Word, especially the Psalms, learning the stories of the Bible, being Bible readers, praying, and being still before God, and teaching God's Word to the next generation becomes paramount. We are warned throughout Scripture. We have been warned in this church, from this pulpit. And as we have sung in Psalm 95 and others many times, don't forget. Know the commands of the Lord and keep them, for they are life. They are holy and they are good. Prepare to be tempted and let us follow the example of Christ when we are tempted. Third, Christ has been recently baptized in a powerful display of God's approval of his Son. And after so great an occurrence and what might be considered a spiritual highlight, Christ was then tempted beyond what anyone can fully know. Paul, in the midst of great blessing of his ministry and seeing many Gentiles come to believe upon Christ, yet complains of the thorn in his flesh for the purpose of humility. The privilege of being in the covenant does not exclude us from temptation and trial, but should prepare us for it. Remember Paul's writings in Romans. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. This same Spirit that drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted is the same Spirit of the Godhead that dwells with us and testifies to us as the children of God. Not of our own strength, but by this same Spirit, we also can resist temptation and pass through trial. Christ had all imaginable power available to deliver Himself, yet endured and submitted through faith and was delivered according to the plan of the Father. Let us be so submissive to God's will. Lastly, heed God's word and be encouraged by it. Be disciplined to do what it says. And so I end with two passages of Scripture that point us to Christ in the midst of our trials and temptation. First, from 1 Corinthians 10. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And then Hebrews 2. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Know that Christ has suffered for us, and now we can share in his sufferings. For he became like us, even tempted to sin, and to waver in faith, yet remained sinless. But because he has passed through faith, through faithfully, he now is our merciful and faithful high priest, makes reconciliation for us, and is able to help us as we are faced with temptations that might entice us to sin or waver in our faith. So praise God for the Messiah. And amen. Our Father, we thank you for Christ the King, who has suffered and died, who has been tempted and was faithful. Cause us to be faithful. Cause us to endure trial with faith and joy. And Lord, help us to walk faithfully throughout the rest of this week as we look forward to what you have in store for us, whether it be plenty or want, knowing that you will provide for us in our time of need. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus tells us to love each other as He has loved us. He follows this command by setting the standard both in word and in deed, that no one has a greater love than this, that he lay his life down for his friends. In the garden, we messed it all up and got it all wrong. But immediately, God gave us a picture of the greater sacrifice and love that was to come in Christ. He promised, and He kept His promise. Jesus was offered all things by Him to whom it did not belong in a manner that was not consistent with the will of His Father. Instead of conquering by force, He conquered by death. Instead of coming to be a dictator and a hard taskmaster, He came to serve and wash the feet of the disciples. He did not come to be first, but to show us how to be last, not in some manner of thinking Himself the victim, but in a manner that is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The body of the Lord Jesus, friend of sinners, given for you, eat it with a thankful heart.